This morning, we are going to follow on to something that I preached about last week from John 11. We're going on to verses 38 to 44 here in just a few minutes. But first of all, that we might enter into the passion of the passage. I want to take you back to late August 1989, as my father was succumbing to the lung cancer and the radiation that would take his life in just 3 months. I had taken the whole family from Montrose, Colorado, having been there only 3 months myself at that point, out to Snow Hill, Maryland to say goodbye. I knew that I would be coming back when we knew it was very near the end, but the family would not be able to. And so this was a goodbye trip. And in that visit, it was a weighty, kind of a sad week. And we had a family portrait taken just a few hours before we left. And you see it all over our faces. We were a glum lot. But about 3 hours before we were to get in the car to drive to BWI over near Baltimore to fly home, I began to get agitated. I don't know very many times in my life that I've had this sort of storm, but it was a storm. I was moved deeply, and I was upset. I was troubled. And I just was beside myself wanting to do something. So I finally went to my father, and I said, "Daddy, I want to do something before I go. Is there anything? Anything that I can do for you?" And he said, "No, I don't think so." But he thought about it for a while, and then he pointed out across Church Street. We owned a third of an acre lot over there, and we had a two-thirds acre garden behind the house, about a third of an acre of garden there. And he said, "Look at those weeds in the strawberry patch." He said, "I can't stand it." Well, I was crestfallen, you know. I was looking for something a little more noble, you know. Something for my dad. It was like, oh, okay, all right. But it felt good to have something to do. So I went over there, and before I knew it, I don't think it took but a few minutes, I was overcome by this agitation inside of me. And I was ripping these alien weeds that wanted to drive the life out of the strawberries. I was ripping them out of the ground with all that wonderful black loam soil sticking to the roots and flinging the dirt and then throwing the weeds as far as I could. And I was furious and I was sobbing, sitting right there in the dirt right alongside Church Street. I have no idea who caught sight of all of it. But I was undone. I was angry and I was hurt. And I was scared because I was looking death right in the face for the first time so personally. And little did I know, it took probably weeks, maybe months before I would realize that it was in that low, dark, troubled spot that life began to flow back in. And that's at the heart of our passage today, where we come face to face with death. It is God's great opportunity for life to flow in. First of all, the context. For those of you who were not here last week, and a reminder, a review for those of you who were, our passage really began back in chapter 10 of John, verse 40. The authorities are seeking to take Jesus' life. He and his disciples move away from the high hill country of Judah, down past Jericho, crossing the Jordan River, and they go into the wilderness where John the Baptist had done his ministry. And there they take up camp. And it's there that word comes to Jesus that his dear and beloved friend Lazarus is ill. And the word has come from, in the Greek text, the Martha and the Mary, meaning These are the ones that were so intimate and dear, along with their brother Lazarus, to Jesus. He loved them. They were close friends. And they indicate to him that the one that you love, meaning Lazarus, is ill. And of course, they want him to come. But he doesn't. We can only assume that John chapter 5 is in effect, that Jesus is at all times looking up to his Father in heaven, and he does what he sees his Father doing, and he speaks what his Father speaks to him. And so he stays. And he stays until the Father speaks to him, apparently, and says, "Now, Lazarus is dead. Go to Bethany." So he does, and he arrives to the outskirts of Bethany, 2 miles from Jerusalem, the town where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus have lived all these years. And Martha hears that he's coming, and she goes out to meet him. And the first thing out of her mouth is, "If you had been here, our brother would still be alive." But immediately she turns towards faith and she says, "But even now I know whatever you ask of the Father, he will do for you." Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." She says, "I know the day is coming of resurrection." He says, "If you believe in me, you will see the glory of God." She doesn't get it. That maybe he's there in Bethany that day for something more than just reminding her that a day of resurrection is coming. He moves. He speaks of Mary. She goes to get Mary. Mary comes back. Mary, she says exactly the same thing. "If you had been here, my brother would still be alive." But instead of turning at that point into faith, she weeps. She just weeps. Lament is as far as she can go. Jesus then weeps. And then they all move on together to Lazarus' tomb, where Jesus will come face to face with the last enemy of God. The last enemy to be defeated. Death itself. And that's where we enter our passage today, beginning John 11, verse 38. Hear the word of God. "Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, already there is a stench, because he's been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, 'Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, that the word itself may become alive and active like a surgeon's tool, doing a work in us we cannot do on ourselves. We pray, come, Lord, and cause your word to be your instrument of giving life. For we pray in the beloved name of Christ Jesus. Amen. We know from John 11, verse 33, in the passage we read last week, that Jesus has been deeply moved somewhere deep in his bowels, that is, in the deepest part of his being, and greatly troubled. And the two words that are used there are strong words.
The first one being nearing violence. It is about accosting with a loud voice. The picture that is drawn is that internally in Jesus, at this point, he is having a storm go on. Because he's fully human. He's not just fully God. He's fully human, and he experiences things in the depths of his being, just like you and I do. And there's a storm going on. And it may be because he is facing death of a dear and beloved friend face to face. Maybe that's part of it. But as I was pointing out last week, it's pretty sure that some of this has to do with his response to Mary's unbelief. And so now they come to the tomb, and it says, again. It's like it's coming in waves, another wave. Same words. Jesus has a storm going on inside of him. Now that he comes and stands at the tomb. And we can be almost absolutely sure that it has to do with Martha's unbelief, who has already said to him, I believe whatever you ask, it will be done for you. But like so often in our pronouncements and what we say we believe, we don't believe it fully. Because when he says, remove the stone, where does she immediately go? Don't do that! Oh my gosh, the smell! His body's decomposing. Unbelief. And it is adjoined with the crowd's unbelief, because they are murmuring to themselves, you know, you would think that a guy who could heal a blind man and give him his eyes could have done something, even from long distance, to save this man's life. Unbelief. So the storm that is going on in Jesus, it was here, in a context in which unbelief was the air that everyone was breathing, that life begins to flow back in. And the way that we see it is in Jesus' tender response to Martha's unbelief, when he says, not as a rebuke, but did I not say to you that if you believed, that you would see the glory of God? The invitation is, come along, Martha. Come with me. Trust me. This is what Jesus says to us when we face the darkness. Any form of death, death of a dream, death of a relationship, death of your business, the death of a dear dog, the death of a dear human being. Whatever it might be, Jesus comes and instead of rebuking us because of our imperfect faith, he addresses and speaks to the faith that we have, and he says, trust me. This is the first sign that in the face of death, life begins to flow back in. The second sign has to do with Jesus' command to remove the stone. The verb that he uses in Greek is arete. It means to take away or to remove, to lift up, to get it out of the way, get it out of the line of sight. He speaks that as an imperative. Remove the stone. Martha says, oh, don't do that. Jesus speaks back to her. They remove the stone. Second time the verb is used, verse 41. And then in the latter part of the same verse, then it's used a third time. And when John does this, he's doing something on purpose. It's for theological reasons. Remove, or take away. Remove. They remove the stone. And then he removed his eyes. He was looking like this at the reality that they were all seeing. You know, the stone over the tomb was the great announcement, yes, death has won again, as it always does. He's looking at the reality and all the unbelief and all the upset and troubled nature and the weeping that is going on. He looks at all of that, but then he lifts his eyes. And he looks at his Father. And he looks to a reality, a capital R reality, which is greater than what is happening in his line of sight physically. And he prays. He knows that there is not a stench in that tomb. That as that stone is rolled back, Lazarus will come forward. And life begins to flow in. The third sign is in the face of death, in the face of this all-powerful enemy of God, the one that God hates more than you and I hate it. He roars. It says in the NRSV, let me see if I can find it. It says, and then when he said this, he cried out with a loud voice. Sometimes I wonder about translators, like, where's your passion? Just be a writer. The word in Greek means he roared. He roared. He just bursted out. He roared, and what he said to death, he addressed also to Lazarus. Lazarus, he called him by name. Remember 2 weeks ago, the Good Shepherd, Jesus says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me because they know my voice. And I call them by name. And what happens? They come out. Was he setting the table for Lazarus' resurrection or what? Because he says in Greek, come out. Doro, exo. Out here. Just makes me want to weep. And death had to let go its grip on Lazarus. And out he came. And his hands and feet tied with claws and a cloth over his face. Somehow the poor man waddles out of the tomb. And he says, untie him. Set him free so he can go home. Oh, I love this passage. Lazarus' resurrection is the sign that there is a day of resurrection for us all. That God will have his way with death in fullness in our life experience. And life flows in. As I ripped these tall, powerful, life-choking weeds out of Daddy's strawberry patch, I'll never forget sitting there in the dirt, sobbing, but God, I just want to save his life. That's all I want to do. And all I can do is pull weeds. Never have I felt so powerless in all my life. Never have I known the limits, the finiteness of my being as in that moment. I was face to face with death, but even still, as I look back on it, that was the turning point. So let me close this morning with a brief few words about application. Because there's a spiritual truth here that is present throughout the Gospel of John, and you will hear it again next Sunday. And it is crucial to your spiritual life, your life in Christ, and what you have to offer to the world. And it's something like this. God, when God gives us the gift of desperation, life begins to flow in. I don't know why it takes so much. But in almost every case, all the time, it takes desperation before at last we go, I can't do this. And we surrender. You're my only hope. And we give in and trust him. And life flows in. And that's what's happening in the passage. He speaks a word of reassurance to Martha. He removes his eyes and he looks to where reality truly is centered and is sourced with the Father. And then he roars at death, let go. Let him go. And in so doing, he gives us a job to do. It is not the job of miracles. Only he makes miracles. But it's the job of untying the one who has been in captive. Jesus believes when we cannot. He raises from the dead when we cannot. He brings things forth from death and darkness when we cannot. And then he gives us a job to do. Take your part. That's what it means to be a church, a congregation. So, I'm out of words. I think I'll stop there. Maybe enough has been said. But our only hope is always, no matter how good we're feeling, Christ himself. He's the one who's the head of this church. You're in great hands. Let us pray. Dear God, we pray that you would help us in our unbelief. That you would help us to see that the things that matter most in life we are not able to do. And that you always made us to be people who would depend upon you for little things and the biggest things. And that when we do trust in you, when we turn from our despair to you, that you do something astonishing. And in the very face of the hardest things, life begins to flow in. God, we pray, may it be in our lives. Whatever it is that people in this church today are facing, may it be. May it be. Even as it was for Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. For we pray in the precious name, the beloved name, the beautiful name, the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.